I called this session Do Not Worry, but of course it's Jesus who tells us not to worry, who says don't be afraid, fear not. But we do worry, don't we, about a lot of things. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said in particular, don't worry about your life. Now then he goes on to talk about, you know, food and clothing, but it's how are you going to manage? How are you going to do life? The world is changing very fast, and that is a concern for a lot of people, so that it's not just decade to decade anymore. It's almost like it's month to month. There are new changes, a lot of them really quite dismaying to one who is a Christian. It's getting crazier. Went to an Easter convention at Mount Pleasant on Good Friday morning, and the speaker there, an Irishman who had a great ministry in Israel, but now amongst the gypsies, so with them. And he said this, he said, we're in the last days. And then he said, I believe we are actually in the last of the last days. It won't be very long. And certainly we can't give times or dates or any of those things of when the Lord will do a great new thing. But in our global world, as we're looking around, we've not had a global world until about 2000-ish. And in every nation, it doesn't matter whether you're looking in Asia or the Middle East or Europe or Africa or North or South America or here in Australia, whatever it is, everywhere there is something of a mess. And those who are in government don't know how to govern what generally is an ungovernable people. And those in the West who have come out of a Christian faith and have democracy, we have become so selfish that governments don't even know what to do with us anymore, because we all want the thing that is for ourselves. And I know, looking around, people are saying, where are we going to get a decent leader? You know, who's going to, you get this one that changes over, it's not right. Who will actually lead the world out of the mess that it's in? And we know that Satan, at the right moment for him, we'll have his man ready to step in to sort out all of those things about the terrible refugee problems and or whatever they might be at that particular time. One of the factors that we're told about will happen in the last days, Jesus warning his own Jewish disciples about these things, is anti-Semitism. After the Nazi Holocaust, there was a sympathy for the Jews, and because of that, the United Nations granted them homeland again in the land that's now called Israel. But replacement theology, which the church in large part has held to in many places a great deal, is that Israel has been replaced by the church in all of God's promises, and that the Jewish people are finished. God has no further plans for them. The World Council of Churches condemns Israel as an aggressor, an abuser of human rights, and certainly they are not perfect, but they are not anywhere near as aggressive and abusers of rights of many that are supported, say by the United Nations or even the World Council of Churches, because many evangelicals, and it's from them that there has been support for Jews in the past, are now urging BDS against Israel, which is boycott, divestment and sanctions, because that way we will cripple Israel and the Jews financially, economically. And our own Bob Carr, you know, who changed from being a supporter of Israel to supporting the Palestinians. Now, I realise we have some balance in that, but now there are evangelicals who are claiming that Jesus was a Palestinian and not a Jew, so that there's a conference held in Bethlehem each year since, I think, 2012, whereby they are claiming that actually the land belongs to the Palestinians and Jesus was one of them. I think then that the Romans must have got it all right when they crucified him under a sign that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, which was that for which he was tried. But using from Ezekiel 37, the prophecies of Ezekiel about the Valley of Dry Bones, of the if Israel, you know, being brought together, which they haven't got breath and life in them yet, a miracle of God to have actually done that, but saying that the Lord asked me, Son of Man, can these bones live? Can the Palestinian people live? Now, there were no Palestinian people. There were Arabs and Jews in the land until 1973, when Yasser Arafat declared that the Arabs there were Palestinians, and that name given by the Romans after they threw most of the Jews out. But what we need to realise is that Satan and those who hate Jews also hate Christians. And there we can come under the same persecution too. And within the nations that have got a Christian foundation, like ours, like America, like Britain, other places, now under attack from our own apostate and secular people, our freedoms as Christians are being whittled away. It's in the name of tolerance and non-discrimination. But our freedoms are rapidly receding. The University of Sydney have now told the Catholic Society in the university, which is 88 years old, that they are facing deregulation unless they stop requiring those on their executives to be Catholic. And the Evangelical Union, in the same way, is told that they can be deregulated for requiring those who organise it to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, those same rules don't apply to a women's group or to an Indigenous group, but these are the foolish things that, but somehow within our political correctness, they take off. This seems to be victory, but we do know who has it. So do we listen to Jesus, who tells us, do not worry, who tells his disciples, fear not, and who says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You will have the reign and the rule and the victory ultimately. So don't be afraid. At Easter, we had after Easter, some people writing into the papers, I'm sure you've read some of these things, but denying that Jesus even existed, let alone being the Son of God, who was resurrected from the dead. So one writer says, it's well past time humans consigned the delusion and nonsense of all faiths to the anthropological dustbin where it rightly belongs. But another one said, we know conclusively that 7 of Paul's 13 epistles are forgeries. So too are large sections of the Gospels written decades later by anonymous writers and all heavily edited over centuries. None of the alleged eyewitness accounts of a resurrected Jesus stand up to scrutiny, and there are at least 5 reasons for the alleged empty tomb. And others, of course, wrote in defending the Christian faith and pointing to historians like Josephus and Tacitus and all of those things, and the fact that biblical documents and have been scrutinised more than any others from antiquity. And if we don't believe the things said about Jesus Christ, we certainly have no more evidence, far less, to believe anything about Julius Caesar or the Herods or any of those. However, what I see is this man who did not exist, or who was just simply an itinerant preacher, has had more effect on the rest of the world for 2,000 years than anybody else. And there are millions upon millions who testify to the fact that he has changed their lives and that they actually know him. And the word that goes out, the gospel, is living and active. And what fosters the word? Persecution. So that in China, when communism and so on bans all Christians and persecutes Christians, what happens now? A report in the paper that say there are at least 100 million Christians in China, far more than what there are in Europe, is estimated, because the word has gone out. So the problem actually isn't anything to do with a lack of evidence. The problem is that people don't want to know. So they refuse to look. And, you know, there's none so blind as those who will not see. Jesus Christ is the truth. This is what he says in John 7:17. If any man's will is to do God's will, he will know of the doctrine, whether I am speaking from God or whether I'm just talking of myself, you know, just as a man. Now, you know, C.S. Lewis didn't want to know the truth. In his books, he tells us that. He knew the scriptures through his upbringing and through his Oxford studies, but he preferred an Enlightenment ideology because he wanted to depend on brains and reason and what man does, not on some God telling him what is and isn't and what is right and what is wrong. And what's more, it's those people with the brains and reason who have the esteem of their peers. They are the intellectuals and the thinkers. Jesus had praised his Father in heaven for revealing the truth to the foolish and the babes and keeping it hidden from the wise and the learned. This is in Matthew 11. But Lewis didn't want to be regarded as foolish and a babe in the eyes of the world. And so he didn't like the idea of God. But he could not, because he knew the word of God and he knew the truth. He couldn't fight against it in the end. He knew he was a sinner. And he was like, I think, Peter. You remember last time we had Peter, who, having caught no fish all night, when Jesus said, go out and let down your nets on the other side, they caught two boatloads that just overflowed the boats. And I think Peter caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, and one glimpse of that glory, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And I think it's like the same with Isaiah, who, you know, Isaiah 6, he was in the temple, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And what was his response? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Seeing the glory makes us realise a little bit of ourselves. And C.S. Lewis, he gave in. He says he was pretty much dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom, but he couldn't deny it anymore and was surprised by joy. That was one of the books that he wrote. But then he spent the rest of his life, didn't he, trying to tell other people the Lord is real. What was the joy he had that the Lord, he had the Lord himself, so he had the love and the life and the truth. And I don't know that I have any idea of the depth of sin in me. I don't know how you feel, whether we kind of recognise it. We're fairly reasonable. I don't know that I understand the cost it was for God to become a man and be treated as he was, and for God the Son to bear the judgment that should have been ours, for everybody to be cut off from his Father. I don't think I understand that. Now, unbelievers will very often call heaven pie in the sky by and by, right? And do we look at heaven? Some people just sort of look at heaven, don't they, as going on living in a nice place forever. And some of them put very funny connotations on what they will be doing, but it's only a kind of a wishful thinking. It's not true that you'll be playing golf on the best golf course necessarily, or whatever it is that they might be thinking is the best thing. But what is eternal life? This is what Jesus says. This is John 17:3. Now, this was his prayer at the Last Supper. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, how well do I, you know God the Father, know Jesus Christ? A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, you know, some people want Jesus Christ as Saviour, but they don't want him as Lord. He says, well, you can't really have it like that. And I love Colin Buchanan. You know, the grandchildren, you used to listen to him singing, the songs, Christian songs like, "You are not the boss, Jesus is the boss." Now that is absolutely the truth. Jesus says, Matthew 6:24, "You cannot serve two masters." It will be one or the other. You can't serve God and money. You know, Jesus Devin pointed out that money with a capital M in the NIV, or mammon in the King James Version. It's that whole selfish world system, and money is underneath it there, isn't it? So who is it that has a close relationship with Jesus? In Mark 3:20-25, we read that Jesus was at Capernaum. Now, he would have been, I'm sure, in Peter's house, because that's where he stayed. And crowds were gathering to hear him. They crammed into the house and were sitting there listening, many of them believing. There were people gathered outside, and his mother and his brothers must have trekked over, I presume, from Nazareth, appeared as well outside looking for him. I don't know about Mary. Was she just sort of brought along by her sons? But they did not believe that their brother was the Messiah. How many have got brothers? Somebody, a kid you grew up with, if they claimed to be Messiah, would you think that they were out of their mind? Well, these brothers of Jesus did. And that's exactly what they said, Mark 3:21, "He's out of his mind." You know, he was making these great claims and having all these people coming around. They were his biological family. But they didn't really know him, not until after the resurrection. And then, of course, we find that his brother James and his brother Jude, who write two epistles in the New Testament, don't know sort of about the other two brothers, but I'm sure they believed. A Lord appeared to these, and they, when they write, they don't start their letters saying that they are the brothers of Jesus Christ, but that they are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here at Capernaum, when Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were outside looking for him, he said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And he looked around at those listening and believing, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." And he said, Luke 8:21, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." We have heard the word of God, and we are endeavouring to put it into practice, I would say. I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't yearn for that. We are indeed his family. And so he says, and we're back to Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" And we are made in his image, and we really need to look after people before we look after some thorn bird or sparrow, if there is a choice. And so people were speaking to those who were worried about not having basic necessities. They were worried about where they were going to get their daily bread from, those things. We don't have a lack of daily bread. Actually, what our problem is not enough food. Our big problem is too much food. It's kind of helping to kill us in various kinds of ways. But Jesus is the answer for all these things. He goes on, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field that's here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And how many of people are caught up with what they were with body image? Our young ones having anorexia or what about body image and what you wear and whether you're actually measuring up to somebody else. And now we worry about other things too, don't we? About health and finance for the future, about everything going up, whether it be your electricity bills or whether it be health premiums, what is going to happen? Jesus says, don't worry. He will take care of those things. It doesn't mean you don't ever plan for anything or be sensible about things. I've been worrying that we need rain because our spring in, because Cuddly Creek runs through our front garden, there's a spring that it's always got water and it's down to a little puddle. Those poor tadpoles, they're all jammed in like you wouldn't believe. And I don't want it to dry up. And if it does that mean our bore, on which we are dependent for water, and our neighbour's bore will dry? So I worry. How foolish is that? God is well able, no matter what. And look, should the lawn die and all the rest of it, so it will rain in due course. And it will come back. And so don't worry saying, what we shall we eat or drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does he want? Not what do I want. What is he saying? All these things will be given to you as well. That's exactly as Trish said. And we know. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. And I say, it doesn't mean that we're not good stewards of what he has given us. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about the worrying about these things. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So it's perfectly all right to go and ask. And we should be down on our knees, as we said, just thanking him far more often. I think I do a lot more asking after learning to do a bit more thinking. And as we worry about things, there are health things that come on. There are aches and pains and what have you, which are distressful. But even these things are able to be covered by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is amazing. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He was humble. He did not have riches here on earth when he walked as a man. He trusted the Lord, his Father, all the way through. And he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what he's saying? Come and walk right alongside. That's what's being yoked. If you've got oxen and you put a yoke on them, the two are paired to walk together. And what you discover when you yoke to Jesus, when you're walking alongside, he's the one that seems to carry the heaviness of it while you're walking alongside. And I think some of you will have known Joan Sexton, because she was a BSF leader. And some years ago now, she had cancer and she was in hospital and she was in a lot of pain, so that she could not bear a sheet or a blanket over her. But somehow the Lord came to her and got her a message to look at Psalm 91 verse 4, which says, he will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge. And she said when she read that, it was like that blanket, that sheet, were his feathers. And there was no problem. It was light. The pain was not there that she had before. And she was comforted. And her husband, Dean, also had cancer. And they died not all that far apart. And they're both with the Lord. How beautiful is that? So Jesus says, Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. See, even if they're cancer cells, still don't be afraid. They cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that isn't Satan. That's God himself. He is the judge. And he is the one who takes us into heaven. Or judges the other way. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of my Father. And we had a speaker at church on Sunday who was talking about the immensity of the universe. The scientists and astronomers can't find the end of it yet. But he was saying too that every atom in the universe, that Jesus, you know, he's called the creator, that by him and for him all things were created, and that he holds all things together. He upholds all things by his word of power. So every atom in the universe he is upholding. And if the scientists ever find out what holds us together, you know what they'll find? According to the scriptures, it's the Lord himself. So he says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And he says, come to me. Come to me. So what an invitation. Every day or every moment, whenever, you come to him, recognize that you're yoked alongside of him and you walk together and he will do it and it's okay. So it's either wear his yoke or we wear a self yoke and the yoke of the world. So Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. I mean, they killed Jesus. Was that the end of him? By no means. They killed Stephen, Paul, Peter. Was that the end of them? No. One day we will meet them. Was it the end of their influence? No. And whether it be a Spurgeon or whether it be a grandmother or whether it be somebody's Sunday school teacher or preacher, and they are with the Lord, they are still with the Lord and alive and having an influence through you. You know who, I know there's somebody who still works, still goes on in you, maybe lots and lots of people. I had a Sunday school teacher, her name was Daisy Patterson. She's long dead. And I'm sure you had somebody as well. And I see her, I see others. I don't know how it all works outside of time, but rejoicing in Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. So if you've come to Jesus and you've been yoked to him, you will bear fruit. You know, the branch in the vine bears fruit. Apart from me, said Jesus, you can do nothing. What you do in him does bear fruit. So, and the death of people who are in Christ often means life for somebody else. The early church was so persecuted, wasn't it? And it's happening around the world today that Christians are being put to death because they belong to Jesus Christ. And what happens? The gospel spreads. That is happening, whether it be in Pakistan or Bangladesh or whatever, or in the Middle East, other places, it's happening. More people come to Jesus Christ. You know, as one of the church fathers says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But one needs a courage and the ability to stand with Christ and not to deny or run for cover. In the early 1900s, Christianity had begun to spread in Japan. These were the days of Kagawa, great Christian leader there. But a law was passed. The emperor was seen as divine. And so a photo of him was to be put at the doorway of every business and shop and school and everywhere. And people who went in were to bow to the divine emperor. If not, they could end up in prison or dead. And the Christian said, well, we'll bow our head, but we're not bowing our hearts. It's not like we believe one minute that he's divine, but we will do that. And it really won't make any difference. But it did make a difference. Christianity stalled in Japan until after two world wars. Began to take off again. So the promise is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you're yoked to the creator and upholder of the universe, and he holds the future, yours and mine. And so he says, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And what does it mean to give you the kingdom? Well, in the end, you know, it will be glory and reigning with him. But here it also means that you are fruitful and you are actually an overcomer now. You have victory now. Even if they put you to death, you are an overcomer. and in those things around that seem so stressful, he's able to do that. Now, Paul prayed this for the Ephesian Christians. This is Ephesians 1:17. This is what a prayer. I said, mine are a lot of asking for this, that and the other. Well, this is what Paul prays for, his sort of prayer. I keep asking that the God and glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, and so that you'll know what a glorious inheritance you are to him. You're his treasure. So you actually know that, and you will know the power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is for you. That's what's behind you. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on your behalf. So that's the thing, isn't it? We can come to him, to Jesus himself, and come and know him more and more.